All right, let me invite you to take your Bible today and go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I mentioned a week ago that we were back in Thessalonians to finish up this series that we had started in the month of March. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Is everybody able to hear me from where you're seated? Not have any amplification, so if you can't hear me, you need to adjust by coming forward. All right. I believe I am now. I just turned the thing on. Does somebody want to check it? I don't know if they turned the thing on. You want to look at it, make sure I did it right? All right. Great. 1 Thessalonians, and I'm trying to find my place, and once I do, we're going to get moving. You've stood at a graveside. You've said goodbye to a loved one. You've held back tears. And you've watched the casket close. And you've felt the painful separation. And you've wondered. You've wondered if what you believe is all true. You've wondered if your loved one really is better off. You wonder maybe also at the same time, will it really be better off for me? Is there really hope beyond the grave? You aren't the only one to feel this way. Paul was writing to a church that was struggling. They were concerned about their loved ones who had passed on ahead of them and whether they would miss out on any of the end time celebration that Paul had introduced them to. And so for that reason, he writes at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to encourage the brethren that indeed everything that God has promised, no one who dies in the Lord is going to miss. Now look at this text with me. We need this as much as the Thessalonians did in their day. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I believe the scripture's on the screen if you failed to bring your Bible. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, these next moments, take control. Let thy word settle into the hearts of your people and meet spiritual needs that we all possess. And Lord, do more than I know how to do through the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to touch each life the way it needs to be touched this day. Increase our faith and our hope in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, amen. For many Christians, this is the proof text for the rapture. This is why we know that at any moment, Jesus could drop right out of the sky and call all of us to himself and take us back to the glory land. And this is true. This is what the text does teach. In fact, the word rapture that we teach in church comes from this text. Verse 17, the word in English is caught up. In the Latin Vulgate, which was an early translation, it was rendered rapturo, from which we get our word rapture. It was written to comfort our hearts about the coming of the Lord, but especially about those who've fallen asleep. And though it is true that this text talks about the coming of the Lord and the rapture, the primary emphasis I want to show you in the text is what happens to those who die who are our loved ones who believe in Jesus before Jesus comes. Now, this is immediately apparent if you take your Bible and look at it. Oh, it's on the screen. You can look at it right here. In verse number 13, he identifies the group of which he's talking about as them which are asleep. In verse number 14, he mentions it again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then in verse number 15, he says, we will not prevent them which are asleep. So three times in a row, he identifies this group as the, I'm going to call them, can I say this? The sleepers. All right? They're sleeping. Why would he use this? Are they just sleeping? Well, we know they're not just sleeping because of what the next verse says. Oh, don't go anywhere. Thank you. He identifies them in verse 16 by a different title, the dead in Christ. So he is using the sleepers, those that are asleep, to refer to those people who are dead in Christ. Now, that's the group he's talking about, and that leads us to our next screen. Why does he use the metaphor of sleeping? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Paul call the New Testament the dead who died in the Lord as sleeping? There's probably a couple of reasons. Let's look at this. Next slide. Here we go. When a person is dead, they're still like a person that's lying in bed. There's no movement. That just is natural to identify them. A dead person looks similar to somebody who's sleeping. But there's probably another thought in Paul's mind. I don't have Paul here to interview, but I'm thinking the reason he thought this was because sleep is temporary. You went to sleep last night, but you anticipated waking up. And in Paul's mind, everybody who's dead in Christ is dead only temporarily because they are going to wake up. And that is Paul's emphasis. What's going to happen to these who are dead in the Lord? People are asleep, but those in Christ will awake. So what's going to happen to these sleepers when that time comes? How and when will they wake out of sleep? We weren't meant to be in the dark about this, so he's going to help us and help the Thessalonians figure this one out. And he's going to tell us three things about the sleepers today. First one, God's going to bring them. God will bring the sleepers. Look with me at verse number 14. Don't want you to be ignorant, verse 13. I want you to know what's going to happen. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Don't want you to sorrow like Gentiles who have no hope. Verse number 14, for we believe that when Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We're going to get to the bringing in just a moment, but I want you to notice the first part of the verse. He says what he's about to explain really hinges on everything that has to do with the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now Paul isn't saying, well, some of you probably believe that and some of you don't. But if you believe it, let me give you some hope. That isn't what he's saying. All right? The construction in the original has the idea of certainty, or since we know that Jesus has died and he is risen again, we know that God's going to bring them with him when Jesus comes. It's going to happen. He is certain about it. So the gospel is critical to this whole thing. Remember the title of the message? Gospel-driven hope. You can't have this hope if you don't have the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died and he rose again. Paul says it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. Christ died, was buried, rose again. And he's emphasizing it again to the Thessalonians here. If we believe, you'll believe this, or since we believe Jesus died and rose again, we will share in this hope. God will bring them with Jesus when the day comes. Now, since this is true, all the rest of the passage is true if you believe the gospel. And that is, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's get to the burning part. My teenagers were toddlers. And if I wanted to take them anywhere, I had to strap them into a car seat. Now, we're at the end of car seats. Hallelujah. We're at the end of diapers. Hallelujah. We're at the end of a lot of things. Hallelujah. It is great to have teenagers. Rather have teenagers than toddlers. But at one time, I did have toddlers. And if I went anywhere with them without my wife, she she would stress, especially if I just had one kid, if I took Joshua or I took Andrew or Stefan somewhere to the doctor or the store by themselves, she would often, this in this tree, she would put a little stuffed animal up on the front seat, a little elephant or a little, why did she do that? Because she wanted me to remember whenever I got to where I was going that I needed to get in the back of the car and pull the kid out. And you understand from living in Arizona how crucial this is. You cannot forget even just one time. You forget one time and that would not be a good story. So she would put something in the seat to remind me. She already figured out I'd started losing my mind years ago. And it's just getting worse. Yeah. So she put the thing in the seat, and when I got to my destination, even if my kid had fallen asleep in the back and was still and quiet, I would get out of the car and look at the passenger seat, see that the, oh yeah, kid, baby on board, go get the kid, take the kid with me. Jesus is coming back for his people, and God has set it up that Jesus will bring the dead in Christ, even if they are sleeping, they will not be missed. This is what he is saying. Let's go to the next screen. There's two implications of this, that God is going to bring the sleepers with Jesus, the dead in Christ. It means that God won't forget them. And God's not going to forget you should you precede us in death before the Lord returns. There's no way that God would let you be forgotten. I don't even think God has to use a stuffed animal. It doesn't have to strap him a teddy bear in the front seat for him to remember. He just knows that the dead in Christ he will bring along. And that is true. Whether you fell asleep in the first century like Peter or Paul, or whether you died in the 1500s or the 1800s like Martin Luther and George Mueller, or whether you are Pastor John Bunyan or one of the peasants in his church, if you fall asleep, God will raise you up. You will not be forgotten. Paul says it cannot happen. He will, with Jesus, bring them along. Also, verse 15 gives us another insight about the bringing. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Incidentally, we do not have any direct word from the Lord about this. Either Paul got a direct revelation from this when he was caught up to the third heaven, or more likely, he is summing up the gist of the things that Jesus taught. And the gist of it is that when the Lord comes, we will not prevent those who are sleeping in Jesus. Now, if you're holding the King James Bible, you might get a little frustrated right now. Because prevent, we think of a roadblock, you know, or we think of those, you know, people that are standing outside of certain businesses, you know, preventing us from entering unless we have a mask on or we've hand sanitized ourselves or whatever we're supposed to do. That's not the meaning here. The word means to precede, to come before. We're not going to get in the way, the living of the dead, the sleepers that Jesus is going to bring with him. If you've ever been in the driving, you know the frustration of getting out on the freeway and having somebody else come on from the on-ramp. And they quite haven't figured out how the gas pedal works with the freeway. And they kind of putter out onto the freeway right in front of you, and you have to slow down. Otherwise, there's going to be issues. And they're slowing you down. And Paul is saying, listen, the people who are alive, the Christians who are alive, are not going to get in the way and keep the sleepers at bay in the rear. In fact, they're going to be at the front of the parade. Absolutely, we will not slow down the dead in Christ. They're actually honored by being first in the parade. Maybe you've wondered where your loved ones are, how they fit in to God's plan since they've gone on ahead before you. And Paul says, rest assured, if they believe the gospel, they're going to share in the glory. If they follow Jesus, they will be with Jesus in the celebration. Those who die don't lose. They get special placement in the victory parade, and they're out in front, and we're in the rear. I don't know about you, but what God says here is very helpful and hopeful if I stand at a graveside or I think about those who've gone on before me. Number two, about the sleepers. Number one was, what was number one? God will bring them. They will not be forgotten. Number two, the Lord will come for them. Verse 16, the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, since Jesus' death on the cross and his ascension nearly 2,000 years ago, Christians have been looking heavenward for Jesus to come back. I hope you are. And I am. There are days when I'm just like, you know, I'm good with it. You know, you could just get on with it. You know, get in that flaming chariot or however you're going to come and just do it. And we believe that as Christians because of what happened when Jesus ascended. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus was going to come back. It was promised. This is the Christian hope. We're anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. First, God's going to bring them. Next, Jesus is going to come for them. Don't get confused, though. Often in Scripture, we see the personhood of the Trinity working in concert with one another. The first point was what? God will bring them. The second point is the Lord will come for them. The Lord, New Testament designation for Jesus Christ, I don't think we're talking about two separate events. We're talking about the same event from different perspectives. God brings them with Jesus. When Jesus comes for them, same event, same things going on. When Jesus comes for his people, God brings them along with Jesus. It's the same event. We see this in other ways. We see it when we pray to the Father, but we pray in Jesus' name. Different members of the Trinity work together in all that goes on because God is one, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So we should expect this. So God brings them. The Lord is going to come for them. So what's this coming going to be like? Is it possible that the sleepers might nap through the whole thing? Not a chance! Look at verse 16. Look what God does. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. And how's he going to do it? With a shout. And with the voice of the archangel. With the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. His coming is going to be noisy. It's going to be a shout. Now this is the kind of shout that a military commander on the battlefield says when he tells a flank or a group of soldiers, "Charge!" Or it's the command call of a captain of a ship when he calls to his rowers and tells them, "Row!" It's loud enough for everybody in the group to hear. That's the point. The voice of the archangel. There's only one archangel named in Scripture. That's Michael. Some people theorize that Gabriel is also an archangel, but he's never called that in Scripture. He could be. But it might just mean that he speaks with his voice is an archangel kind of voice. That may be all that it's being meant here. And the trumpet of God. In the Old Testament, to move the Israelites from out of their camp, trumpets were sounded and different groups fell into rank. And there were three tribes on each side of the encampment, and they all marched out in order when they went through the wilderness, and God used a trumpet call through Moses and his men to lead it. So the trumpet fits for God to call out to his people to move them forward. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, I'm not going to take time to turn, but the Apostle John says, he heard a voice like a trumpet. So there's debate right now. Are these three different things? Does God shout? And the voice of an archangel kind of echo, "Hey, man, listen up." You know, and then a trumpet blast. So is it three different things? Or is he really just describing the same thing from three different things? Because God, remember, the sound of the Lord is like the voice of many waters in Scripture. So it really is possible that the shout, the voice, and the trumpet, whoosh! But the point is, the point isn't debating are these three individual things or one and the same thing. Though if you have an opinion about that, I'll listen to you at the door on the way out. The real point of it is so noisy, there is no chance the sleepers miss it. They're going to be awake. You know, we have expressions like this in the English language. That noise is loud enough to wake the that noise will be loud enough to raise everyone who's dead in Christ. Jesus said, "Marvel not, I say unto you," John chapter 5, verse 28, "the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice." Another thing we know about the coming, according to the text in verse 16, it's also orderly. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The word first means first in rank or first in order. So the dead are at the front of the parade. They will be at the front riding with the grand marshal. Typically in a parade, the grand marshal makes life is at the front of the parade. And that's where the dead in Christ are going to be. They'll hear their voice. Like Lazarus, they will come out of the tomb, and the sleepers will join Jesus at the front of the parade. Have you ever missed a summons? Ever missed being called? I kind of did. This isn't actually a summons, but in 1994, I flew to Denver, Colorado for the very first time in the Denver Stampede Airport. Some of you have been through there. They have a bigger one now. But I flew into Stapleton. And I'd made arrangements that summer to work for Neighborhood Bible Time in summer ministry. And I was really looking forward to it. My tickets had been booked. I'd sent my information ahead. I got on the ground, got off the plane. Nobody met me at the gate. That was still the days when you could meet people at the gate. But I thought, no worries. They're probably waiting for me at baggage claim. So I went to baggage claim, and nobody was at baggage claim either. No little sign that said, "Welcome, Mike," or anything like that. So I thought that puzzling. I thought, somebody probably just got, it's Denver, they got held up in traffic. I'll just sit here in Baptist Clinic for a little while, and somebody will show up. And so, I didn't worry. We're not supposed to do that as Christians, right? So I waited, and I waited. Nobody came. After about an hour or so, I began to be concerned. And so I started, I've never been to Denver before, never been in this airport. I didn't even quite know where I was going. I just expect someone to pick me up and take me where I needed to go. So I get in my briefcase that I brought along, and I start digging for numbers. I started calling, and I ended up with the director, Charles Hensley's wife. Finally, somebody contacted me and said, "Just find a shuttle, go into Boulder, and we'll meet you at the shuttle post in Boulder." Now I had to find a shuttle, buy a shuttle, and Boulder is about an hour northwest of Denver. And so I had to get on the shuttle. Nobody came for me. You know what this text is saying? There is no chance of that happening to these sinners. They are not going to have to find their own shuttle and join the parade. Jesus is going to come for them, and they're going to be the first ones in the parade. What an encouragement there ought to be to the people of God. God knows your name. You can bet your bottom dollar that he's going to make sure you hear the summons. And those of your loved ones who've gone on before, because I have this kind of Jesus, and I have this kind of God. I have great hope in the face of death. I am not worried. Neither should you be. Final point today. The sleepers. God's going to bring them. Number two, the Lord is going to come for them. Same event from different perspectives. Finally, we get in on the parade. From our perspective, verse number 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a marvelous part of our Christian hope. Typically, we get to this verse and we rush to the last phrase, "so shall we ever be with the Lord." Not a problem with that. We'll get there in a minute. But don't miss this point. We're caught up, that's the word rapture again, together with them. What's the big thing when your loved one departs? You so want to see them again. You so want to be reunited. Some of you haven't seen family members for 3 months, and some of you haven't seen members for 3 years or 7 years, and you long for the day when you can all see each other in the same room again. And this verse is telling us that we which are alive and remain, that group's already been mentioned in verse number 15, Christians who are alive at that point, we too don't get left out of this glory celebration. We're part of the parade because we are caught up together with them. We join them in the clouds. We're reunited with our loved ones. What an awesome day that's going to be. Dead go first with the grand marshal, then we show up to join the celebration and rejoice in our reunion with those that we love and miss. This word meet, which we run into next, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. That's a neat word in the original. It's actually got a backstory, so let me tell you about the backstory of the word meet. Today, if somebody, a dignitary, comes into a town, usually the mayor or the town leader is going to meet them and give them what? A key to the city. And we're going to say, wow, we're so glad that you've come. We're going to honor you. But in the day in which this text was written, the way you honored a dignitary is when he was approaching the city and his caravan was coming, the city opened up its gates and all the city elders or leaders walked out. Sometimes the citizens went and they joined the man outside the city and they marched him into the city together. This is the perspective that you're supposed to... I put a picture of Will and Kate's wedding up here, but this is the idea. Hey, they're marching, red carpet treatment, and everybody comes out to see it. This is the idea here. When we meet up with the Lord, it's like we all come out. Jesus is the great dignitary. He's already called the dead in Christ, and then we show up, and what does he do? He marches us all back into the celestial city where we get to enjoy the Lord forever. What a picturesque word! This is going to happen! The great dignitary of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, is going to descend and he's going to call the dead in Christ to join him. Then we which are alive and remain are going to, and we're going to march triumphantly back in to the glorious city of God forever. This is going to happen. Paul's so excited. He's thinking, Thessalonians, why are you worried? It's going to be okay. This is going to happen to your dead loved one and to you, whether you happen to die in the Lord or be alive at his return. And it's at this point, then, that the text ends abruptly with these words, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, aren't there places in the Bible we wish God would give an explaining commentary? You know, there are issues we'd like to know about, you know, marriage and divorce, and about how to raise our kids, you know, and there are hints and there are helps, but there's sometimes we'd like to know more. We'd like to know, hey, what's it going to be like to see a loved one? Are we even going to be able to recognize each other? Are they going to look different? What's it going to be like to be with the Lord forever? We'd like to know some of those. What will the reunion be like? Hey, that marriage supper of the Lamb we read about in the Bible, what's going to be on the table? Filet mignon? Or something else? We'd like to know. But it ends abruptly, and all we get is, so shall we ever be with the Lord? The Christian, I'm almost certain that really ought to be enough. That really does say it all. In the end, I'm with the Lord. And if I'm with the Lord, gone are my troubles, gone are my fears. The man who walked on water and raised the dead, I'm going to be with him. And that settles it. I'll be okay when Jesus comes. Think about that for a moment, Christian. Let it settle down in your heart. What a hope this is for a believer, whether he stands at the graveside or considers his own death. Friend, in a day of distress, public panic, and worldwide hysteria about a spreading virus, we are to find comfort in our hope. God has a future well-being here for us, planned for his people. Should we live until tomorrow? Should we die before a new day dawns? All will be well because of Christ. So friend, we need to do what Paul says in verse 18. What is that? Comfort one another with these words. The word is really the same word used to the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. Come alongside, put your arm around. And there are some believers troubled. There are some distressed. There are some facing recently the loss of life in their home and in their close proximity. And we as believers need to come around and say, it'll be all right. The dead in Christ will rise first. We're all going to join the parade. We're going to march triumphantly with our dignitary back into the city. It'll be all right. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Because of the gospel, because of Christianity, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, even if death should take me or one I love, I still have your hope. Let me finish with this story. I thought about this as ending up the message today. And some of you remember the Thai cave kids. It's just been 2 summers ago. 13 of them left a soccer practice they call it football over there, and they went to play in a cave, which was a common practice for these kids. Monsoon rains had come, and rains swelled up inside the cave, trapping them in a compartment where they would end up living for the next about 14 days. Though there was water from the rain seeping through the cracks, there was no food, and they couldn't sustain life indefinitely because of that. Some of you remember the media hype at that time as not only the Thai and Navy SEALs, but agencies and divers from around the world, including the UK and the US and other European countries, converged to help the Thai rescue these 13 boys, actually 12 boys, and their assistant coach, who I believe was 25, trapped underground. Families, shortly after the boys disappeared, began to become concerned, and of course, their immediate thought went to the cave. When they couldn't find their boys and they didn't come home, local authorities were called, rescue divers were sent in. I already mentioned the international dive teams that came to help, and about 9 days after they had disappeared, two British divers discovered where they were over a mile inside the cave. There was debate and planning after that how to best get them out, and finally they decided the rains abated for a little bit, the water was down a little bit, and they made a massive effort to get the 13 out. And they successfully did it 2 weeks after they were disappeared. Every child returned to his family. Not one boy is lost. A friend, this is what I'm trying to say to you. There is a great rescue. He's always with you. When he comes, he's going to get every single one of you. Whether you're dead or alive, whether you're alive at his return, and there's going to be a great celebration when he gets us all out, back into his presence, safely. This is our Christian hope. This is what we live and die for. Let us believe God's truth. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for ministering your truth into our hearts through this message. Thank you, Lord, that it's just what we needed. Accomplish your purpose in